today, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm going to start with three words, and you probably know those words, and I believe there's a part of it playing together. Let's say the three words together. Be the Spirit. That's our theme for 2025. That's simply about what we do here in this room, but it's about each of us becoming in Jesus part of His church. Vibrant, active, part of His church. Now, we understand from the scriptures, we understand from church teaching, that Jesus is the head of the church, and that we, each of us, are part of the body of Christ. And if you could touch your body, some of us are toes, somebody's got a baby appendix. But we're part of the body of Christ. We have been forgiven. We have been remade in Jesus. And we have been in that process gifted and empowered, empowered to serve, gifted by Jesus to serve as part of His body. And so far this year, as we've been thinking about the process of being the church, we have considered the church. We looked at its design and its character. That's how we began in January. We talked about the spiritual lives that you and I get to live. And we looked at the life of Abraham just an example of what looking like Jesus might be. We also talked about the art of sharing Jesus with other people. And we talked about how God meets us in the hard moments of anybody ever had a hard moment in their life? Jesus wants to meet us there and to provide wholeness. But sometimes on the other side of that hard moment, we are a healed, broken person. And we also look at Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, of the faith that yields life and wholeness. And we've looked at all of that, and it's only meant. Well, it's on all of that we want to build more about the Christian life. And what we want to look at next is to establish an understanding, a working knowledge of the, I guess we'll call it the character of Christ. And this character of Christ, it actually should become our character. And you see, when He enlivens us, He placed His Spirit in us. And so His Spirit reflects Him, and as it grows in us, as we allow Him to take control of more of us, we should look more and more like Jesus. Now, if we are the body of Christ, and for the sake of certain growth, to think about being the hands and feet of the Christ, but if we think about being the hands and feet of Jesus, and His voice, and His representative, for Him in the world around us, I think it makes sense that we ought to look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, and act like Jesus. And so the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 will help us begin to unpack what that might look like. Now, Galatians, if you read it through from cover to cover, it's not a very long letter that Paul wrote to a church. It is a hard letter. And he wears the strong words because he wanted to challenge a legalism that had been adopted by the people of that church. The idea of do this and go do that had replaced the freedom that Christ had died and rose to make possible. For you and me to be free, and this particular church had gone back under a form of legalism. As we think about legalism versus the freedom that we have to choose and to do in Jesus Christ as the Spirit guides us, I think I understand the attraction to legalism. You see, legalism can be easier in that we just follow the rules, the specific rules. And that's easier than having to look at each thing and to think about it, say about it, and make a decision, and still we might do it wrong. And so the beauty of legalism is that somebody else tells us how to do it, and when we do it, if it falls apart, who do we have to blame? Them. Not us. We just did what we were told to do. And so I think that is the attraction of legalism. When
room. I'm not going to have you raise your hand because I don't want you to embarrass yourself. But there are some of us right here in this room or watching through live stream or watching this later who are legalists at heart. We like somebody else telling us what to do so that in the end we can say what a lot of people think.
They told me to do it.
And so we are free from anything attached to having made a decision. But in Christ we're free. We get to choose. So His character will flavor how we choose. His Spirit will guide how we choose. But let's be honest, I don't always follow those words. Do you? Maybe you do. But here we are. In this letter to the Galatians, Paul defines what most of us refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. And there are nine virtues in this list of fruit of the Spirit. And they grasp, or help us grasp, what spiritual living might look like. And one might say, as we work the garden of our redeemed souls, we might find that our lives will blossom, that we look like Jesus. Galatians 5, Paul preaches. He read this writing and preaches to his word. And he tells us that we were redesigned by faith in Jesus Christ, redesigned to live in freedom, freedom to be like Jesus, not chained to the legalism that He has broken away from us, and a legalism that ultimately leads to death. He also teaches that we need to hold firmly to this freedom, that Jesus, by the cross, made possible for us, lest we find ourselves drifting or captured again by the rules that kill. In Galatians 5, Paul teaches that we have been called to live free and to live free in love and holiness, not to indulge in sin and selfishness, which often harms us, both us and those around us. And so Paul, in this letter, and through the words we're going to look at today and for the next several Sundays, he's going to redirect our freedom to choose, to become more like Jesus in our attitudes and in our behaviors. Because what our attitudes are, what drives our thinking, and what drives our heart, is what usually flavors who we are. And so these attitudes, these vague behaviors, they will redefine our unique character, our unique personality, so that we will begin to be more like Jesus. That we will reflect Jesus in our lives and in our relationships. In every area of our lives, if we surrender that much to Jesus. So I invite you to the book of Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 5. And I would like to read 22 to 26 for us this morning. It's a little larger context than just the list of the nine virtues that we need to see in this setting. And I'm going to let you know right up front, I'm not going to talk about every word in this passage this morning. Well, because I'm going to unpack it over the week that we're working here. And we'll just look at what we need to this morning. That is in contrast to legalism and sinful behavior, which he has just unpacked. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or we use patience usually, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Now, Paul in this passage identifies nine fruits or character traits, nine ways that your life and my life might look more like Jesus' life, that we might reflect God to those who come in and out of contact with us in our daily lives. Now, let's not miss that Paul uses the word fruit here. He doesn't use the word words or effort. He uses the word fruit to describe these traits or these qualities. That is, these qualities, these nine virtues, these fruits, they are a natural result of our growth. Growth caused by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Now, how many of you have a garden?
is a plant in your home. How many plants are you killed? How many of you have plants in all these areas that are growing? Okay. Have you ever had one of them produce a coffee pot? Have you ever had one of them produce dollar bills?
No, there's more than busy today.
You see, what happens when living things grow and reproduce, they reproduce their kind. And so as Paul is using this idea of food, he's talking about us being in Christ, becoming like Christ, and him taking over more of our lives as we surrender to him, and we will produce naturally through that growth, that relationship with him, fruit, deep fruit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, in and through. One author wrote, no amount of human toil or gritty determination, can produce spiritual fruit. So there's nothing you or I can ever do. We can take classes, we can work out, but we can't make these fruit happen on our own. It is not possible. They are fruit. They are the natural product of a growth process. No amount of human toil or gaining determination can produce spiritual fruit, but the Spirit's influence in a yielded heart can work miracles. I am a miracle. I didn't know what I was like before I met Jesus. There is no way somebody could have met me with the way I was before I met Jesus and said, "Wow, you're going to change." They would have never thought that. And even if I tried to do something that would be right, it would look more like me in selfishness, perhaps looking for a pat on the back or maybe some money, and nothing to do with the character that was within me. And so fruit is what happens as we grow in and with Jesus. There is no fruit apart from Jesus' Spirit in us. There would be no fruit if we try to look like what we're going to talk about today. And this is some of what Jesus had in mind in the upper room when he was talking to his disciples. In John 15, we read these words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Fruit, Rufus and Christ, and the Spirit then moves into our lives, and as we yield to his presence, and his prompting, and his pushing, we realize spiritual fruit, as well as acts of service and good deeds that are flavored by the fruit. It's not that we thrive, it's not that we make the spiritual fruit, but that we grow, and that we become, and as we yield, fruit happens. Say that with me. Fruit happens. I have a stack of t-shirts at home. The slogan and image on the back of it is both of the verse of fruit and the phrase fruit happens. One of the former churches I preached on fruit happening, and without checking with me, they went and produced hundreds of these shirts that are still being worn because it takes a long time to wear that many shirts out. Now, I love Paul's words as we read through this verse. He says in verse 23 about the fruit, he says, "Against such things there is no law." There's a law against the law of sin. But about looking like, acting like, sounding like, smelling like Jesus, there is no law. Actually, if we study the scriptures and the law through the scriptures, we find that the law was driven so that we could see our sin. We have something to compare it to. Oh, that doesn't mix. It's lawful. Or we can look at the law and it will help us avoid sin. So before we've done it, we read the law that says this is sin, so we don't do it most of the time. And so that's what the law does for us just in culture. Now, laws against these virtues, these fruit of the Spirit, that would be rejected. That the character of Christ represented in your life or my life, if someone would have a law against it, what would be silly? If we know Jesus' Savior, I'm not saying if we know Jesus' name. I'm not saying if we know about Jesus. I took a class and he was mentioned it. It does not even mean I have memorized huge sections of Scripture and I know all about Jesus. What I'm saying is if we know Jesus' Savior, if we have stopped at some point, confessed our sin, acknowledged his work on the cross, his work through the empty tomb, and ask him to forgive us and to rescue us with his grace. If we know Jesus Savior, we are dead to sin, having been crucified with Christ. It's a spiritual thing. You don't have scars to heal, but your soul has been cleansed in union with his cleansing. We don't say that with me. We don't have to sin. So the question is, why do we sin? Because we try to do life on our own. We try to muster up the strength, the power to do what is right on our own, and we sin. But in Christ, when we live by the Spirit, when we allow what is inside us, the Spirit, to empower us, so that what's on the outside is our action, we can say no to temptation, we can resist sin and sinning, and we can live the kind of life that actually reflects a Jesus kind of life. But this could be a problem for some. We are not to get all fucked up. Because the very act of accomplishing the good stuff sometimes becomes a reason for us to pat ourselves on the back. And I don't know if you've tried that recently. But it's also a lie because it's not really us. And so that's my introduction to the fruit of the Spirit. And what I'd like to do today is look at the fruit that we call love. And there'll be more interventions from week to week, pulling together all of the material that Paul has said and others have said about this fruit. But I'd like to take a few moments and look at the fruit of love. Now, I want you to note that this fruit of love is a spiritual fruit, a character trait that matures in us and through us who know Jesus Savior as we surrender more and more of ourselves to Jesus' Spirit. This is much less about what I can do than it is about being available to Jesus. It's much less about what you can do than you making yourself more available to Jesus. As we surrender to Jesus, as we imitate his love, as we imitate his acts of love, that's on us. And we can only do it through our that when he produces it in us as we surrender to his Spirit that is within us, and this is what Paul is inviting us to do, to surrender our hearts to his ministry to us, then we will see the fruit happen in us and through us, and we will be transformed and look like Jesus in how we live our lives. We will be transformed into his physical image. He was a short Jewish man, probably with a dark complexion. No matter how hard you look, the both of us here can't pull that off. But we can surrender to his Spirit and act like him. So let's think about the definition where this word love is used in this context, in this list of fruit, is the Greek word agape. You can say that with me. Agape. Agape. It means selfless. Sacrificial, unconditional love. It is associated with the love of God for humanity. The love that believers are called to have for one another. A Greek language scholar wrote the following. I hope you didn't come up with this on my own. But every Christian is adopted this point to describe the love that God demonstrated through Jesus Christ, particularly in his sacrificial death on the cross. This concept of love was revolutionary in a culture that often values power and self-interest. Not only does that sound familiar, but I think our world today is driven by individuals who value power and self-interest. And so the world is hungry for, the world is thirsty for a different kind of life. A life that's flavored with the love of Jesus Christ. And this word agape captures the love that is spoken of by many of the authors in the scriptures. And I'd like to read to you, and I don't have the words on the screen, but I'd like you to just listen to them. These are powerful words, and you'll see that in different contexts, or coming at it from different angles, these authors all agree that the love, the fruit that grows within us, is this love. In John 5, verses 9 and 17, I'm going to read all of them, these are John, the Apostle John, which is in his gospel, he's quoting Jesus as he explains the saved life, or life in the true vine. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. You will remain in my love, and if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has this, greater that love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Now, the love that he's speaking of here is the context for all of our relationships. If there is not love, this love is other than his intended relationships to you and me. In Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 9, all the way down to verse 13, Paul explains spirit life, life that is influenced by Jesus Christ. And I just want to read two lines out of here. Love, in verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another. Love, according to Paul, is contrary to, is opposite of, evil, sin, and hate. We can't be evil, we can't sin, and we can't hate. If love controls us, if the Spirit is producing that love in us. And then we've read a few moments ago, a little bit about the first few verses out of 1 John 4, and John here is unpacking the interplay between God's love in us and through us. Simply, let's love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is why, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Love is received so we might also love. And as we receive and respond in love in kind, people will see the character of Christ through us, which perhaps will change. 1 Corinthians 13, and many of you know these words. They were said at your wedding. They are on cards that you send at the front of the book. But listen to Paul as he sets the context to the power of love in daily life. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always faithful. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Love births all that is healthy for our relationships. And sometimes I think we forget how powerful the character of love is. We know how powerful the urge of love is. We know how powerful the emotion of love is. But sometimes we forget that love itself is more than the emotion, more than the feeling. It's the power of Christ in us, the character of Christ. And so as we think about love, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is birthed into and through our lives by the Spirit. It's not a work that we do. It's not simply one of those emotions that we carry around with us. And we can't really ever say, I've mastered love as a skill. We'll never be able to do that, to be honest about it. More men in their office than women, but other people in the office that have said, I've been loving them. And when we start unpacking the love, it's just human effort. It's not that sincere, my life is your life, I'm just responding to my relationship with Jesus. It's measured in selfless action, compassion, a desire to serve others. And in that desire, we reflect God's love. Consider a list of characteristics often used to flesh out biblical love. Love is outgoing. It's a choice to love others. Love is selfless. It is given. It's a conscious choice to offer or to live for. Love is God. Reflecting the Spirit that's within us. It's the Spirit of Christ in us blooming and blossoming out of us. Love is forgiven or forgiving, often in spite of wrongs that have been committed against us. Love covers, releases, lets go. The love is compassion. It's a healing for others, it's a healing with others. I'm here with you in your struggles. And consider, if you will, tangible expressions of love or of loving others. We love our friends. We can love our co-workers. We can love our neighbors as long as their dog doesn't poop out our yard. We can do that. But the loving of these individuals includes treating everyone with kindness and respect and compassion, regardless of who they are and what their background is. And who is in front of us should not determine if we love, but should be the recipient. Even your non-friends, even your enemies, will be a characteristic or an activity of this fruit. And it is challenging, but it is an essential aspect of Christian love, inviting and extending kindness and forgiveness to those who have wronged us. They actually harmed us. We can love them. Serving others, inviting dinner for, volunteering, helping those in need, or simply being available when somebody needs a present. Do you ever do that? Where you just knew you'd be better if somebody was with you. When we respond to that, that's this love. It's forgiveness. It's is canceling the sin, canceling the wrong. He said, there's nothing between us. I love you. And so essentially, red as a fear of the Spirit is a way of life that reflects God's love and His character through selfless actions, through sincere compassion, a desire to serve others, even to serve the sickly or those who might actually be our enemies. We can't but seek Him through us as we surrender to His desires for us. As we study the Apostle Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians 13, it seems that love is kind of boiled to the top of the list for Paul, perhaps even being the source for all the other fruit. Love seems to be an enduring commitment to be with and for others. Love also chooses to act in a way that supports what is best to the other person. And love doesn't mean it's outward facing, it's outward action. And I think it's easy for us to see how the other fruit might be birthed out of love, out of our attachment and desire to connect with others in a positive way. But I think we can also imagine seeing all of the other eight fruit independently of that love. So I'm not quite willing to agree with all the scholars, and I'm letting you know they're mostly there and not quite there. But love needs to live in this passage. And though it is hard for us not to see the feelings attached to love, love is not defined by emotion. Love is a choice. And often love is an action. The Bible, the scholars, they explain that this kind of love is grounded in God, who is love, and who offers all that is good, love being a good. And we see this best in the manger and on the cross. As God took on flesh to face off with our sin and our death. And this act of love began the rescue of many, including you and me, who know Jesus Savior. Not just know about Jesus in the Bible, but we know personally Jesus Savior. Our life connection to God and to experience by way of our faith in Jesus Savior becomes a conduit for the love of God to be shared with others who cross paths with us. We become God's love for them. Now, I'd like to go back to where we began this morning to find a couple of basic ideas, but I don't want you to miss these. I said this, but I'll say it again. You introduce these nine verses of grace as fruit, not work. Fruit, not work of the Spirit. Not even works that we have to make happen, not work as a byproduct of our efforts, but fruit as a byproduct of Spirit living, of surrendering ourselves to the power of the Spirit that dwells within us. If we are Spirit controlled, we will produce fruit. Paul also used the singular word for fruit as an abundance of grace. Abundance of banana. We'll just go with grace. I didn't want to say that, but abundance of grace. And yet, there are many grace in a bunch, it still is just grace and it's a cluster of them. And so these nine fruit as one unit are intended to be in and through each believer. Jesus didn't look at this gathering and say, well, there's been a guy, so we'll give him eight of fruit, and we'll give, but one of us will have all nine of them. The people over here only get five or six. He probably did. He gave the ability for all of those fruits to surface in our lives because it's fruit. Attached to the Spirit, the one Spirit of God. Not something we work at. It is a fruit. It's the product of our surrendering to the life of Spirit, of Christ in and through us. Now, any one of us could do acts of love. can talk to a lonely neighbor or to a stranger. We can comfort a crying child. We can feed the hungry. We can shelter the homeless. We can tutor at the local school. There are Paul's describing here as fruit of the Spirit is more than just acts of work. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, like love, surfaces first in our soul, in our heart, with a connection with Jesus. And I begin to understand and to realize what that love is to us. And then it looks for or embraces opportunities to do for others what God has done for us. The love is strong. And as I was explaining to a young pastor the other day earlier this week, it's not simply the job, it's not simply the opportunity, nor the ability to do what's needed to be done. It's the soul's compulsion, the Spirit's marching out to act in a loving way. For us today, it's not that we have to love in the same way that God loved us on the cross. It's that we can't help but wanting to love others. It wells up for us as we surrender to the Spirit. And as it wells up for us, it's looking for the moment for the opportunity to allow the Spirit to drive us